Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. We're glad that you're here with us today, and we want to start our day off with worship. Matter of fact, if you're here and not watching us on Facebook, you could hear that music that was playing right before church. We're going to do that same song, so that works out pretty well. But let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for just the opportunity that we have to gather together. To be here, to be called your children, your body. And thank you, Jesus, for being the head. Thank you for leading us, for guiding us. Thank you for giving yourself for us so that we might have life and have it eternally. And Lord, as we come into worship, I pray that we would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would leave aside the distractions of the world, the things that are going on outside these doors. Lord, help us to just walk away from those for a little bit so that we could truly focus on you and focus on you together, Lord, and so that our voices, our hearts, our worship, our praise to you would be an offering, Lord, that would be pleasing to you. And so we lift these things up to you and pray for your blessing on this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we want to start off with worship, so if you feel like you want to stand, feel free to do so, and we're going to worship our King.
That the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child. At last he has ransomed me, his grace runs deep. And while I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. Say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Sing it out. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yes, I am who you say I am. Who the Son sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, we can clap for that. That, Lord, we are your children. And we are because you say we are. And so, Lord, we want to hold on to that truth. We want to hold on to you. And we're grateful, God, that you make us your children. And Lord, we're grateful that you love us like no other. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for today. We look forward to hearing from you. And so we worship you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, good to see you all here today. I'm glad you made it. And I'm not really ready for the sun to go down so early and rise so late, but I'm glad we're here together because the true sun, he's always risen. Amen? Amen. See that, how I did that? It was kind of cute, wasn't it? Come on, work with me here, people. Come on. Yeah, there we go. Now we're waking up. I can see it's happening. All right. Hey, a few quick announcements. First of all, I just want to say that we have the men's and women's studies. We have the men's breakfast last Saturday, which would be yesterday. And it was great. We had bacon, sausage, French toast, the Word of God, and a time of prayer. And it was amazing. So, again, guys, I want to thank you for showing up. We had a good turnout. And Eugene and Carol and Jeannie, I want to thank you guys for making breakfast for all of us. It was great. Yeah. It was a good time. And then after we finished that up, we took off with a group of people to do an exploratory type of mission to the Santiam fires. And so I want to tell you a little bit about that and get you tuned into what we're doing and where we're going with that. We took a group up along with the mobile response trailer, and we went out and we just kind of took a look at what was going on out there and how we would respond. So we created a booklet already. It's got the local resources, it's got how to get to the hospital, which we're never going to need, but just in case. And we created some liability forms for the homeowner and for the workers, and we created some instruction sheets, and we created some safety sheets, and then an inspection sheet. And so we put together a really comprehensive program, and we just went through it yesterday out on the site, and then cooked a meal for everybody, made sure we had it all set. It went great. And so from here, what we're going to do is we're going to start opening up opportunities for you to sign up and go out and spend a day out in Mill City or Gates and help people who lost their homes. And so we're going to pull up with our trailer. We set up our mobile kitchen. We send our teams out. We're going to Tyvek you up. You'll be all covered, have an N95 mask, have everything on you. And then what you're going to do is help sort out stuff and then go through the ash material to find any mementos or pieces that they might still have buried underneath the ash. We'll separate those out. We're going to cover up that ash until it can be disposed of properly and move it off of their site and give them a place where they can come back and say, hey, something really is happening. It's just not a burnt out loss. We got to meet with the lady that we were working on her property yesterday. Sweet lady Roberta came out. She was just so grateful that people cared. And yesterday, honestly, other than Shelly picking up some nails, we didn't move a thing. And that didn't really matter to her much. What mattered was people who loved Jesus came out to love her. And so we showed up and we just loved on her and prayed with her. And we spent a time together just going through all of our forms and pieces, making sure they work. Needless to say, if we can get our Tyvek suits in 2 weeks, we'll be sending our first team up to actually clean off that particular property. And so I really hope you'll be praying for that. I believe the 24th is that next Saturday that we're talking about sending a group up. And there, if you've been up to the fires at all, I'll just give you a quick update. There are hundreds of homes burned. I thought it was 100 maybe the first time I went up. And this time as we were driving and I was counting, I realized it's hundreds. They're just gone. And there's a pile of metal and rubble and ash, and that's kind of it. And so those can sit for quite some time as some of the agencies involved try to get involved. And it can be a really long time. So when we show up and we're engaged and we love on these people and we show them the love of Jesus in practical ways, we can't fix what has happened. But we can be the presence of God there with them, showing them that people care and we will respond. So I have a feeling we'll be doing this all the way into spring. There's enough of them to do, and we can take a team of about 30 people. So we'll be doing signups by mail. If you want to be on one of those teams going and you want the information, send an email to info@freedomcommunity.church and just say, I want to be part of the fire response, and leave your contact information. Then we will get back to you. And I'm going to tell you that I think about any skill level can actually work. We're going to have people who can lift heavy stuff, but also even if you can sift through some of the ash with all the protective gear on and look for powerful pieces for those family members, I think you could be a part of this response. And we need people to work the kitchen and just to run some errands and stuff too. So I hope you'll be a part of it. We're going to invite people from outside of our church to join us. We're just going to be the leadership that takes them out and makes sure that they do it safely and in accordance with the law so that we don't get people in trouble or people injured, and that we're really a blessing. So be praying for that. Send your request to be part of that response to info@freedomcommunity.church. And be prepared to be blessed. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to be blessed. It's an amazing adventure. And we'll talk more as we keep going. All right, so back to the men's and women's. Men's study. We had a great kickoff. We're going to be in the same place every Saturday. We were bouncing around. Please look in the bulletin. You got the address there. We're 8 to 9. We got a commitment of 1 hour. We're going to get you in, get you out. But what a great time for men to get together and read the word and fellowship and share what the Lord is sharing with you. It's a very interactive study. Women's, same thing. We got some women's studies going on right now. You can check in with Rachel or Marie to get more information. But here's a big piece, ladies. There's a women's fall retreat in November coming up. It's in your bulletin on the bottom left side there. And it's November 13th through 15th, but we need to know if you're going now so that we can go ahead and get you rooms. We can make sure we have meals covered for you. We have enough materials to hand to you. I really hope, ladies, you'll come and spend that time and join together. Bring your unsaved neighbor, your friend, your hair specialist, your nail specialist, wherever you go and buy your groceries, bring them all. We'd just love to have them there because they're going to learn about the love of Jesus and that God works in all situations. So please bring them along with you. Next, if you are a Facebook watcher or a YouTube watcher, I want you to know that all of our services are available on both of those formats. I'm sure some of you are watching from home today. We want to say hi to you. Everybody's saying hi to you. Hi. And we would love for you to share these videos. Like our Facebook page so that more people can find it. And then you can click the little bell in the corner to get reminders when we do post. We are currently posting the book of Revelation on Tuesday, going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I think we're in chapter 11 coming this week. And we on Thursdays post a message that's about 20 minutes long, and then Sunday service, obviously, you can watch live or go back and watch it later. And we hope you will share so more people can listen and be inspired by the Word of God and join us in worship and prayer. And finally, I think that's it. Now we're going to get to the important part, the prayer part, where the battle really is taking place and where it's really won. So I'm going to lead you, if you're new with us, I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to start and hit a section, and then we're just going to pray silently together, and then I'm going to go to the next one until we're all done. So I hope you're praying fervently. There's a lot to pray about in our world. Would you join me now? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be your children, to come to you in prayer, to come to you for advice, that you might direct and lead our hearts where we're to go, how we're to pray, how we're to see things in the world around us, even as they can look so chaotic and they're so filled with deceptive messages. And so, Lord, it's great for us to know that you invite us. You say, come boldly into the throne room of grace. And Lord, some people don't even tiptoe in, but we want to be those who run in and jump in your lap and say, Dad, there's so much going on. Would you lead us? Father, because that's what your word says. You're Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what the word says. And we know, Lord, that you see us that way. It's just such an amazing Father to all of us. And so we rush into the throne room of grace, not of condemnation, not of judgment, not of a stern warning, but of the grace that you give. And we have some concerns, Father, as we're looking at the world. And so right now, Lord, we want to pray for our leaders just like you told us we should. And that includes right now in this season, Father, our elections that are going on, because they're so vital. Things are so weird. And so, Lord, we just want to lift up our leaders, those that we like and those that we disagree with, maybe even severely disagree with. And we want to bring them before you, Lord, because we know if they know you and are led by you, then we can live peaceably in the land. And so, Father, we come to you now, and we ask that you would lead us and guide us as we pray for our leaders and the elections coming up at this time. And Lord, we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. The word tells us very clearly to pray for that. And Lord, we know that many people are unaware of what that should even look like, because the Bible tells us in the end times that there's going to be this 7-year period of tribulation, and it's going to be chaotic. And so much of it's focused right there in Israel, in Jerusalem. But Lord, those who know you know what real peace is. And real peace isn't just an absence of conflict. It's a relationship with you. It's an understanding that you're Messiah, that you have all the answers into eternity, that you have what's best for us, even if we will walk through tribulation in this lifetime, not the tribulation, but our own tribulations or the groanings of nations. And so we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem, that they would really know peace, you, their Messiah, and we pray. We want to pray for the persecuted church now, for those brothers and sisters and even the young ones, Lord. We know it's at all stages and ages of life now. And we just pray, Father, that you would lead us and how to pray for them. We want them to be at such peace and in great confidence of who you are and the declaration that they're making. And so we ask, God, that you would guide us now as we pray for the persecuted church. And finally, Father, we ask you to place on our hearts and our minds whoever we should be praying for right now, Lord, and that we would pray fervently, Lord, that we would pray like Elijah did when he's praying for the clouds to come in and for it to rain, that it wouldn't just be something he said. He would sweat. He would come to the point where he was realizing he was giving birth to something in prayer as he leaned forward and put his head between his knees and really went into that place to battle for what he knew was necessary. And so, Lord, we pray now that as you lead us, that you would show us who we're to pray for or what we're to pray for and how we're to pray for it. God, and you would wake up a fervency in prayer in this church, in your church, in all churches, and that we would pray that way fervently, not just now, but every time we pray, Lord. We would come to be a people who say, God, I know this is where the battle is. And so we ask you, Lord, direct us now by the power of your Spirit and lead us on how to pray. But honestly, once we get a taste for what it's like to be with you, just to pray and to hear from you and to sit and be calmed by you and to be still and to have our confidence renewed, assurance poured over us that you are awesome and in full control of all things, Lord, we could do this all day. It's the rest that a vacation can't provide apart from you. It's the rest and the peace that no other distraction can give us. It's just being with you, and it's wonderful. Because you're wonderful. And we lift up all these requests and these prayers to you now. And as we come back into the season of worship, we pray that we would just move right into being with you in worship in that way. In singing and in praising and in declaration of who you are. And we thank you for this time together, Lord. We long to see you face to face, but we enjoy the moments we have now of walking with you step by step in the world. And we lift up all these requests. We hand them back to you and we say, thank you, Lord. We say thank you. Say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we just praise you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, we want to get back into worship.
Huh?
in the presence of my enemy. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
I'll raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I'll raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I'll raise a hallelujah. Lost your hold on me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Sing a little louder.
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 In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder. Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little. Sing a little louder.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, the hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Raise a hallelujah.
A hallelujah.
I'll raise a hallelujah. I'll raise a hallelujah.
In the presence of my enemies.
I'll raise a hallelujah.
Louder. louder than the unbelief.
I'll raise a hallelujah.
My weapon is a melody.
I'll raise a hallelujah.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Amen.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in our suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings.
Amen. This next song that we're going to do, this is a new one. You may have heard it before on the radio, maybe not, but somebody brought this to me a few weeks ago and said, you know, this is a really great song. Is this something that we could do at church and explain why it was meaningful to them? And I said, yeah, let's take a look at it. So I've been playing it a lot at home, to the point where my kids are running around singing it all the time now. Yeah, amen to that for sure. But this song is about, and actually I'll take that a step back. I was reading something this week. I don't even remember where I read it, but It was a call to remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember in Daniel 3 where they're cast into the fire because they won't bow down to the image. And so they're thrown into the fire, and the fire was so hot that when they were thrown in, the guards, the soldiers who were throwing them in, they died because of all the heat. But when they went into the fire, they were untouched because there was another that was there with them. And so the call is there to then remember these guys and remember that God didn't put out the fire. He just sent somebody to be there with them and to guide them through and to keep them safe. And so just like the things that we have going on in life, I mean, there's literally fires around here, and there are the storms of life, all these things that happen. But, you know, God doesn't promise that he's going to get rid of those things and take those things out of the way. He promises that there will be another there with us. And so that's what this song is about. We want to sing this song for you, and hopefully you know it and can sing along, but it's called Another in the Fire. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the water. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning, either way I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free, there is a grave that holds nobody. Now that power lives in me. There is another in the fire. Oh, 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 I can see the light in the darkness as the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. And nothing stands between us. And nothing stands between us. There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So what may come in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone.
Sing it out.
And I know I will never be alone. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding
how good you've been to me. I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be.
I can see the light
in the darkness, and the darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. And nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between being other in the fire. Standing next to me, there'll be another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be.
I'll count the joy come every battle, because I know that's where you'll be.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, that you never leave us alone to deal with all these things that happen in life, the storms of life, the fires, hardships, trials, everything that we go through, Lord. We're so grateful that you're there with us. Because, Lord, we couldn't do it alone. We wouldn't want to. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we just love to sing your praises and grateful that we can do that here, that we can all be together, that we can sing your praises, Lord, that we can raise our voices and our hearts to you. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to hearing you through your word. And pray for your blessing on this time in your name. Amen.
Amen. Man, that just blessed my heart, picturing Ezra and Abel running around the house singing that song, worshiping God. I don't know, that's one of those things we definitely always want to see and understand in our heart, that our kids know what we know. And I love that lyric, the space between is wearing thin. Is it not? The space between where we live now and heaven coming soon for us, Jesus coming in the clouds and saying, come up here. Boy, I don't know, lyrics like that, they just hit me hard because they contain such powerful, wonderful truth. Well, we've got a different place to go. I know I could talk about worship all day long. I love the songs. I love worshiping with you. But we're in Judges chapter 11, verse 30 today. And your notes might say we're going to go to 12:13, but don't panic. We're only going to go to 12:7. I shortened it up. I started writing. I'm like, hey, that's a lot of pages. It's time to cut back. So we're in Judges 11:30 as you're opening your Bible. We have some extras in the back there. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one. I just want to give you a little update where we were at. Last week, we were dealing with Jephthah, this judge who is an amazing judge, and we're going to carry over to hear the rest of his account today. But when we were in the account last time, the Ammonites were coming to make war with the children of Israel to keep them in that bondage they had been in for 18 years up to that point. And so what we find now is, as we concluded last week, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he went out to the battle. And I told you last week, he's going to win the battle. The battle is going to be very victoriously won because the Spirit of the Lord was there. And you and I have learned that when the Spirit of the Lord shows up, the battle's over. It's done. He's going to win. He already knew it even before we saw him show up, but it is going to be won at that point. It's guaranteed. And that's why this next verse that we get into, and we paused last time at 11:30, that's why this next verse is so kind of unfortunate. It's one of those pieces that's an add-on to a glorious story. But before we get there, I just want to tell you that if I was going to title this message for you today, I would have titled it something to the understanding of the power and problems of the mouth. And we're going to see as we go through these verses all the way into 12:7 that we're going to find three powers of the mouth that are not helpful. We're going to see a rash vowel, a harsh word, and speech that betrays us. And as I was going through this lesson, I was thinking, boy, our culture could really learn a lesson from this lesson. Because there's a lot of these things that go on that aren't blessing the church. They're not witnessing to the world. And it has to do with problems with our mouth. Can I get an amen? Amen. I think we know that. So there's some good pieces to take away from this today. But we also see some truly inspiring account pieces here between a father and a daughter and their walk before the Lord together. And I got to tell you, that part is a highlight, I think, in the scripture. As I was even reading through that, man, it reminded me of a relationship that I've had with our daughters and my youngest daughter who grew up with us, and the way that we came into a relationship with the Lord at a very similar time. Jeannie and I first came into the relationship on a camping trip, and not long after she gave her life to Jesus. And to watch the way that she honored the Lord in that walk and the way that she went about it. Oh man, when I read this, it was kind of like Wade watching his children running around singing, "There is another in the fire." And it kind of hit a sentimental chord for me. So just know that that's where we're at today. Well, I'm glad I didn't make the mistake that Jephthah made here. But you'll see the honor part that goes on in here that is missing in our culture that I wish would be rebirthed in our homes. Amen? So I didn't make a rash vow, I promise, but you're going to see one. Verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. This is when the Lord sent him out to this battle. And he said, "Go," and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's." And I'm going to pause right there. That word "and" could also be translated "or." And it's important that you know that, because I think "or" is the right translation. So he goes back and he says, "Whatever comes out of my house when I come back shall surely be the Lord's, and or I will offer it as a burnt offering." So, verse 32, Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aor as far as Minnith, 20 cities in total is what he's saying. And to Abel Kiramim, common name here, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So, and now vows made to the Lord are not prohibited. Vows can be something pretty powerful that we can certainly do. And in the Old Testament times in particular, it's not prohibited. But God does tell us to think a lot, long and hard, about what we're vowing, or if we should vow at all. He says, man, I want you to understand, when you make a vow to me, and that's really what this is about, it's a vow to the Lord. He says, I don't want you just to do it. I don't want it to be something that just happens. I want it to be contemplated. That's what he was telling them here. And we need to see that vows are for setting ourselves apart to God. In some way, for some time, for something, it's to set ourselves apart. That's it. It is never to be used as a bargaining chip like it is here. And Jephthah does that. He says, you know, if you, then I. It's one of those, you know, if you take care of this, God, then I will give this to you. And how many of us have been guilty of this? You don't have to raise your hands. I know. We've all been young in the faith at one time or another. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. Well, that's not the way vows are to be made before the Lord. That's a mistake. We don't want to do that. It's a setting ourselves apart. You hear of the Nazirite vow. If you've been around the church very long, you definitely have heard of that. And you're going to hear about the Nazirite vow when we get to Samson. He's going to be born into a Nazirite vow, a really weird situation, because we don't see that anywhere else. And we're going to see that Paul is going to take a Nazirite vow. And really, it's a vow to set oneself apart for the Lord. It's to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm setting myself apart to be with you. To dedicate my thoughts and my time and my actions and my prayer to you. It's a vow unto the Lord to be set apart. So we know that those things took place. They even took place in the New Testament. But we see that nature there of being set apart is really what it's about. It has nothing to do with bargaining. Marriage is another one of those vows that we see that's set apart. You're saying, hey, I'm exclusively belonging with you. We're together. The two of us, two flesh, are becoming one flesh. It's a vow we're making to each other, and it's a very important vow, and we're tied in that way. So the Lord says that vows are permissible, but he says they aren't to be taken lightly. They're not to be made rashly, and they're not as a bargaining chip to get something that we want. And so we have to see that they can be for a season. They can be for a lifetime. It just really depends on how that vow is made. With Samson, it's supposed to be a lifetime. We find out that it's hardly even a season. But we can make a vow in either one of those ways. But what we see Jephthah doing here is making a rash vow. And that's the first way in our lesson today that your mouth can get you in trouble. And our mouths can get us. How many of you ever got yourself in trouble with your mouth? Yeah. Well, a rash vow is that first part. And it's a form, again, that he uses here, Jephthah does, to bargain with the Lord. And the shame is, he didn't have to bargain with the Lord because he had already been guaranteed the victory. It had already been granted to him. There was no need to go ahead and do this. He had already gotten God's favor in this battle. And so, again, this vow was out of maybe a sense of that rush of battle. He knew he was going into battle, and he was all amped up, and he's like, "And Lord, if you do this, then I..." See, that's about the time we have to slow down, and we have to think, do I really need to do that, or am I just amped up? Am I carried away in the moment? And I think sometimes even when we see these evangelistic crusades, some people say, "Yes, Lord," because the music's good, and the background when the guy's praying, somebody's beating on the drum slowly, and you hear a piano riff going, they're like, "Yes, Jesus." And it's an emotional or rash vow. And you watch, and a month or three later, they're nowhere to be found. They're not in the church. They're not in a Bible study. They're just kind of excited and amped up to this vow, and it dissipates and it goes away. And that could be what happened to Jephthah here. Or it could be a twinge of fear. Maybe he said, oh Lord, you are sending me against a vast army, a mighty army. They've had enough power to control us for 18 years. So either way, it could have been one of those things that caused him just to jump out real quick and say, okay, if you do this, Lord, then I will do that. And as we're going to see here as we go through this text, it's going to lead to a real personal loss for Jephthah. He is going to lose in a way that never had to occur if he had not done this. And to be certain, it wasn't the Lord's will that he made this vow. And I think some people read this account and they go, oh, you know, I don't know why the Lord would want his daughter this way. I don't know why he'd want him to sacrifice her in this way. The Lord didn't want this. This was Jephthah's doing. It had nothing to do with the Lord. Hear what Solomon would say about vows. It just catches in Ecclesiastes 5:2. He says, "Do not be rash with your mouth." I wish that would be posted on billboards throughout our country right now. Don't you? "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God." Now we move forward to Numbers 30, verses 1 through 2, and this is what the Lord instructs us. He says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So the Lord says, rash vows aren't good because when you say it, I expect you to keep it. Now you might say, but Rob, this is old covenant. You're still in the old covenant. You haven't moved forward to the new covenant. And the old covenant's the law. We know we read these things out of the law. But the new covenant of grace that's here doesn't stay silent on this issue. I'll just read you one place where Jesus spoke about oaths and vows, especially ones that he knew that we could not keep. This is in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old," the Old Testament saints, those under the old covenant, the ones we're just reading about. He says, quote, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." That's before they had hair dye, by the way. Now we can do that, right? We can do that whole thing, right? Now if you can just figure out how to put the hair back. And he continues, he says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. But here's what I want you to also understand. He is not saying don't ever make a commitment. Because there are plenty of people who love to say, well, I'm just not going to commit to anything then. That's not what this is talking about. This is a vow before the Lord. to set yourself apart. That's what he's saying. Or to set something apart unto him. And we see that a lot of people, they say, well, you know, I read something like this. Even the disciples said it, then it's better for a person not to marry, right? It'd be better that we never marry them because we don't want to make a commitment that we can't keep forever. That's the wrong conclusion to draw from this. That's not what he's saying. And some have decided that they would rather sin by engaging in intimate relationships apart from marriage because they don't want to deal with these oaths or these vows that they make to another person. But how I bet Jephthah wished that he had had this study the day before he had got out to go onto this battle and opened his mouth and made this rash vow, because we're going to see now that it's going to cost him. So we pick up in verse 34, it says, when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She was so excited. Daddy came home and he won the battle. So she's dancing and celebrating him. That's how the whole thing's working. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. Ooh, powerful stuff. And you have to remember Jephthah's past. You remember last week when we were talking about Jephthah? He's grieving this because of his past also. He was the son of a harlot, and his brothers kicked him out. They told him he had to be gone, leave the city. You have no family. We don't recognize you. You're illegitimate. You're not one of us. And so you're talking about a man here who didn't have that immediate family piece that he wanted growing up. And so you can imagine how this piece would grieve him now. This is his daughter, his one and only daughter, meaning he was likely a one-woman man. And we know so far from reading of many of the other judges, this is not how it was. Next week we're going to see quite a few of them, but I'll tell you, if they had one wife and they had that many children, their poor wife, we should all pray for women like that. But this was a one-woman man who had dedicated himself to his family, and this rash vow would mean the end of his family lineage. It would be the end of that. So when this all happened, man, the grief that would have poured into his heart over a rash vow is big. This is one of those cases where someone who didn't have that family and atmosphere and longed for it had committed himself to his family completely. He said, man, I'm going to pour into my family. I'm going to love my family. And you can see it by the very nature of his daughter rushing out to celebrate that her dad was home and that he won the victory. And she believed in him. You could see these pieces. But again, our circumstances don't dictate our futures. We talked about that last week. Our growing up, whatever the environment was, doesn't determine who we are. What we do with the Lord or not do with the Lord will dictate the outcome of who we're going to be and the deciding factor of that life. Jephthah made a terrible mistake, and the depth of the heartbreak that he would experience would certainly be compounded by his past. We know that, but here's the big piece. It wouldn't change his devotion or his decision before the Lord. He wouldn't let that change it. And how often we say something, we make a commitment, maybe even rashly, but if it impacts us, we back out. We change our mind. We don't keep our vow. And especially those ones before the Lord, they're really important. This will not change him. Despite all that he had done up to this point, I personally find that as I read the account of Jephthah, this is the one that stands out to me that makes him the most admirable. This is that character quality in him that I look back and I go, what a dude before the Lord. What a guy. He's serious. His walk with the Lord means more to him than his very life. The life that he's established with others, even his own life physically, because he'd go into war and battle for the nation. And I look back at him, I go, man, that's a testimony. Not the battle, but that he would keep his vow when it would cost him absolutely everything that was dear to him. And it reminds us that sometimes it's not the failures that are going to define us. It's what we do after the failures. It's what we do in light of the fact that the failure has occurred. And I'm going to tell you, this is a big piece for him. This testimony of his commitment and his vow before the Lord is convicting to many of us, because we know that we have all spoken at times where we haven't thought first, or we have jumped in because of the excitement or because of fear or because of some other emotion. And regardless of how many vows that we might have kept, because we might be going, but I kept this vow, Lord, and I've kept that vow, I believe that each one of us certainly have this history with our vows too. Vows that we've forgotten, vows that we've neglected, or vows that we've reasoned our way out of. You know, but Lord, certainly you wouldn't want me to do that. I know I said this, but you certainly wouldn't want me to do that now that I did this. Or they're the ones that we just simply and willfully have broken. We all have these kinds of pieces. And even as I'm looking at you, I can see some of you, your wheels are spinning. You're thinking about those vows right now. I see smiles and I see some people just, the smoke's about coming out of your ears as you're trying to picture the vows you've made before the Lord. And it's at this point that we should be doing two things. The first thing is we should strongly be heeding the words that Jesus told us here, and we should just let our yes be yes and our no be no. As we go forward, we got to be cautious with how we vow before the Lord, or if we even do that, not knowing if we can keep it or not, if we're 100% intent on it or even able to keep that vow. We got to be careful. But the second thing we need to do is be praising God for the gospel of grace, because we've all broken some vows, haven't we? We have all ignored them or done one of those things at some point. We've transgressed in these ways. And I am so grateful for the gospel of grace, because Jesus says he blots out our transgressions. Amen? Every day I'm thankful for that gospel. Every day, especially as I see cookies and I have vowed not to eat them, because I break that vow quickly. Okay, here we go. Now we come to the other side of the story. And I want to tell you, this is the side that really impacts me. It's this story of this amazing young lady, Jephthah's daughter. And this is powerful stuff, verse 36. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has come out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. Now, I want you to see again, this is not a vow that she made, but that her father made. And I know you know that, but it's so important here, because even though it wasn't her vow, she believes so seriously in that commitment that she says, "Hey, Father, if it came out of your mouth before the Lord, you've got to do it. Even if I'm the one impacted by it, you've got to do it, Dad. You have to keep your vow. We're talking about God here. This isn't a minor thing, Father. You must do what was spoken." And I think that is powerful. So even though it was not hers, she acted as a young woman of great honor and faith. And I've got to say, these are the kind of people, for me, when I read this the word, that quickly become my heroes. I look at this young lady, I mean, and I think, really, if you met this young lady, can you imagine her personality, her character, who she would be to be able to do this? And I just go, Lord, I'm in awe of who she is at this point. Sometimes it's the children who lead the adults, isn't it? We know that to be true. Sometimes it's the younger people who come into faith and their total commitment that just will take the adults in their environment, even those adults who profess faith but haven't stepped out. They always stay in the safety zone, the insulated bubble. They move themselves to the place where no harm can happen to me. I'm just going to wait for Jesus' return. And then there's those young people who say, God, if it costs me everything, I'll be yours. And Lord, I know this might even cost me my life, my dreams, my idea of what I wanted to do, but Lord, I'm yours. And I'll do it. And they can inspire us. They can change us. And I want to say to young people everywhere, young people, I want you to know that the way that you're going to impact the world that you live in is not primarily through politics. It's not primarily through social justice. It's not primarily through the career or some environmental move you make. It will be your sincerity and your walk before the Lord. That will change lives eternally. That's the peace. That's what people need now. There are 1,001 different voices speaking, and who even knows who's being truthful anymore? Who even knows that the information that we're passionate about is truthful anymore. But the gospel is always true. Jesus is always true. If you say it from the word, it is correct. It will be eternally correct. If you want to change your world, walk sincerely with your God and let the world observe. And older people, that's us too. But younger people, you have a passion that can move foundations. Use it wisely. Use it in a way that is guaranteed victory. But in this case, I also want to say that it seems her father, this is Jephthah, the judge we're talking about, he had an example that he laid out before her that she is following. And I think that's really important, though, even though he rashly vowed, because we're people. And people do dumb things occasionally. That's why God says, I know you're made from the dust, and therefore I have great compassion for you. Because he knows we're dusty. We get that. I repeat that verse a lot because I think it helps us remember that we are human and we do have some issues like that. But what we need to see is that first he set a pattern of loyalty to his God and trust in the Lord. And that pattern is what she is able to follow. And I also think it's a great place for us to talk about what this vow really meant, because as you read different commentaries, or I've even heard different people preach this, I really think they're going the wrong direction. They talk about this sacrifice that dad is offering of his daughter like she's going to be a human sacrifice, like she's going to be killed for this sacrifice. And I want to tell you, I that's completely inconsistent with the nature of our God. His heart would never allow this. So I want to look at a few reasons why this understanding does not work really quickly, and also what the text is really saying. So if we go back to verse 31, that's the first place. I told you there that word "and" could be translated "or" also, and I think that's the correct one. So this would read that either he would offer up the first thing that came out of his door or a burnt offering. And so some people might say, well, then why didn't he offer up a burnt offering instead of his daughter? Well, the way that it worked out, he couldn't do that. He can't offer up something that's not his. So if somebody else's child came out, or somebody else's animal, or somebody else's servant, or somebody else's anything else, he can't offer up somebody else's. So he's got this clause, if it's not his, then he will offer up a burnt offering. And so you go, okay, well that's great. I understand that. But now his daughter comes out the door and he can offer his daughter. So he doesn't have to offer a burnt offering. He offers his daughter to the Lord because that is his. And he had to keep his vow. He couldn't go to the burnt offering because it was his to give. And since it's a violation of the law to commit murder by offering up your children, which I hope you understand, I hope you get that by now in this book of Judges. We've talked about the fact that God came in and he wiped out the inhabitants of the land and gave it to Israel because they were offering their children on the arms of Moloch or Milcom, this giant cast iron god who was a skillet, like a wood stove. They'd feed wood in the back and then they'd set their babies on the burning arms of Moloch and they'd be burned to death. And he said, you know, that's an abomination to me, like you can't even imagine, God would say. And so now we sit here and we understand that if he kicked the people out of the land and now he's going to offer a child sacrifice of his adult daughter or his younger daughter, then we realize this is obviously not the heart of God. God would never let him do it. It would never happen. As a matter of fact, just to validate that biblically, if you go to Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 through 31, read them yourself. You're going to hear what the Lord says. He says, I've given you this land. Never do what the inhabitants did before. And he specifically mentions offering them up to be killed or burnt alive. So we're talking about a burnt offering. I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't solidify the answer of this for you, I don't know what will. God says, don't ever do that. It's an abomination to me. He did not do that, folks. I promise. So just like what we've already covered, she was simply being set apart for the Lord, which means she would never be married. She would never have children. She would not have a family beyond that. She would go and serve the Lord, likely at the temple, being a person of prayer and serving the Lord in practical and useful ways that would be an honor to him. This was not a sacrifice of her life. She was not killed and burnt on the altar, I promise you. So if you hear that, you can just throw that away. That does not fit anything that God has ever told us before. We know that the real sacrifice was in that time. Being a mother was still considered a major blessing. In every case, to have children was to be a blessing. I think sometimes we have trouble reading this text and understanding that because not everybody views it that way. Obviously, we got half a country voting on the campaign of death. And I say that with a broken heart because not everybody gets it. But I'll tell you, at this time in the nation, to be married and to have children was a blessing from God. It was understood to be the way it was. And this was not going to be her reality. We also see that she asked for time to grieve. Dad was grieving, she was grieving, which means this was not a small thing for her. Yet, as we'll discover, and I think this is really important from the text that we get, she doesn't lay out a guilt trip on her dad. Did you catch that out? And she didn't say, Dad, I can't believe you did this to me, and now I'm stuck having to do the sacrifice because you blew it. This should cost you. Oh my gosh, the way she responds to her dad here makes me choke up. Honestly, I read this and I think, wow, we could learn a lesson. People screw up, you know that? They make mistakes. They blow it, and they've got great hearts even, and they love, and they want to do things right, and Dad blew it, and she does not come back and go, Dad, I can't believe you. No, she says, Father, if those words came out of your mouth, then let it be done to me. God's delivered us. No guilt trip. I'm in awe of this young lady. There's no outrage for her for what her dad has done. She doesn't go in and say, you know, I could have had this life. I could have gone. No, she realizes that Dad went to battle against a foe larger than they were. The dad went in the power of the Spirit to do the best he could. And Dad, sometimes you feel like you fail. But I'm going to tell you, hear it from me. If you haven't heard it from your own kids, I want to tell you that your heart to love the Lord and do what you can is enough. It's enough. You won't be perfect. You're going to blow it. And I think this young lady speaks to all those dads who feel like they've just kind of, they blew it. They did something, but man, when you're moving for the Lord, you're human. And it's not going to be like when Jesus walked on the earth. You're not Jesus. And here she doesn't say, oh, Dad, I can't believe you destroyed my whole life this way. I think she had an understanding of what life would have been like for her if her dad did not go out and lead in this battle. What it would have been like in the nation if the Amorites actually had control over Israel any longer. Would marriages happen? Would they be forced marriages? Would they be in the honor of the Lord? Would they be able to worship their God? I think this was a young lady who contemplated and thought, and she moved in the power of the Lord. And I love this about her. She is endeared to my heart as I read these verses. And I see this young person of both great honor for her family and for her God. Man, we need people like that today. We need people who are like this, who are nurturing in their heart by their simply being obedient before the Lord. And honestly, in this account, I think she is one of the most amazing examples of grace in the entire book of Judges, apart from the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus. We've talked about him. He shows up in the book a couple times. Nobody gives grace like God gives grace. Amen? But for a human example, she is one that where her conduct just says, man, one day I want to meet her when we get to heaven, and I want to be like her while I'm on the earth. I want to be a person of grace like this. I want to be a person of faithfulness like this. She's a hero for me of the faith. Verse 39. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. Now, Jephthah carried out his vow. So she carried out her portion of it, but he carried out his vow, which again equally makes him a man of honor in my eyes. And yes, it was a mistake, but it didn't change his faithfulness to the Lord. Remember that. It's big. And here's another unfortunate translation piece that we get in this piece of scripture. For the word that says lament here, it should be translated, in my opinion, celebrate or commemorate. A matter of fact, if you go to the Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, it's translated celebrate with praise. So it says when those ladies got together every year for the 4 days and went into the mountains, what they did wasn't lamenting. They weren't crying about this. They were celebrating her, much like we are today. They were saying, man, that faith, that walk, that honor, everything she did. And they would go and they would celebrate with praise how she responded in light of all that happened. And again, wow, amazing stuff. What a powerful example that had to be for these ladies. Every year, they would take off for 4 days and head into the mountains, and they would commemorate this. And you think of ladies who were dreaming of marriage one day, who already had their families, and as they would think about her devotion and her honor, how would that impact them as they would now move forward into marriage or into honoring the position they were in? First off, I think all of us would be well served if we would take about 4 days a year, separate ourselves. I personally like the mountains. You can go to the beach and go wherever you want to do. And you just took that time to be with the Lord and to contemplate His commitment and faithfulness to us, what He's done for us, just to be alone, to shut off all electronics and shut out all other distractions and just be alone with the Lord. And then think about those who have walked in faith before us. People like Jephthah, people like his daughter, the commitment they've made, where they've gone. I think it would be great for us. I remember I took off with Pastor Scott one time to go to a hillside retreat for about 4 days. We spent the night and just prayed, shut off all electronics. Man, I'm telling you, it's powerful. I think we would all be well served to do this very thing. Yet, I believe that there are many who love the Lord and dream of doing something that's great for Him. And I hope that's you. I hope you've said, God, I really want to do something with my life that honors you, that points other people to you. And I was thinking about this account, and I bet that this has never made anybody's list. I want to be sacrificed for you by a vow that a family member has made that I keep that will cause other people to come together and to continually celebrate who you are, God. That's powerful. Sometimes I think we believe it's something big. We've got to go start an orphanage in Uganda. And the Lord says, man, you want to move lives? You really want to impact people? Be a person of faith and sincerity in your walk of faith with me. That's the big stuff. So that's the great part of this account today. Now we're going to come to the not so great part of this account. We're going to move into chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to switch scenes. And it says here in 12:1, then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house on you with fire. Now, if you were with us and we were in chapter 8, you're going to realize that the same group of people, the Ephraimites, had already gone to Gideon and done the same thing before. Gideon went out to battle. They didn't go. And they came back to Gideon, and man, they threatened him, and they're just belligerent with him. Not quite as aggressively as here, but they had already done it. Here, they're threatening to actually kill Jephthah in his house, to burn it down on him and his family with fire because he didn't call him. But when we come to verse 3, which is coming right after this, we're going to see that Jephthah believed that this was a serious threat of his life. When he met these guys, he said, they really are threatening me with violence, even to kill me. Now with Jephthah, we saw his rash vow. But with this group of people, we move to that next piece of making trouble with our mouth. And this is a harsh word. And we're going to see that when they use this harsh word of violence and threat against them, that it is really going to cost them. It is going to be a much greater cost than what Jephthah is going to experience with his rash vow. And while there's so many important things to talk about in our world, I want you to pay attention. If you fell asleep, tune in right now. This is super important. While there are so many important things to talk about in our world that I think we must talk about in our world, that I think are consequential and we must discuss, what we need to understand right now is when we discuss those powerful things, we need to be careful not to needlessly use inflammatory language. I hope you'll hear me on that. Let me say that again. When we talk about the important things in our world right now, we need to be careful not to use needlessly inflammatory language. That's what these people did here. They come in here and they've got a complaint that they weren't called to the battle. And so they say, because you didn't call us, we're burning your house down. We're murdering you. We're going to murder your children. We're going to murder your wife. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. That was the message. Are there any messages like that going out in our world today? Needlessly inflammatory language that says, man, if you don't do what I want, if you don't meet my, I'm going to burn your house down. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a mess. The Ephraimites, they didn't choose this course to go in and actually help. But they did come to this point now where they're going to spout off their mouth. And they went right to the nuclear option. They didn't talk it out. They didn't work through a diplomatic channel to try to figure out how to move forward. They moved right into the kill shot. And what we're going to see is it's going to lead them into civil war. This is going to be the first civil war that we're going to see in the book of Judges. Verse 2. And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were at a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you..." Wait, what? "When I called you..." He did call them. He says, "When I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hand." So what we see here is the Ephraimites are going to alter the facts to inflame this situation. They're going to work on a lie. Oh, some people know where I'm going with this, don't you? Yeah. And they didn't come to help when they were asked to come to help, and now they are going to use deception to make the situation worse, and they're going to do this twice that we have recorded in this account. And so Jephthah continues, verse 3. "So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. So now we're talking about the nation of Israel fighting against the nation of Israel. "And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, 'You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.'" So again, we find the second mistruth that they put here, because Gilead was not a fugitive from the tribe of Ephraim, because it was the Lord who granted them permission back in Joshua 22 and even before that in Numbers 32 to live on the other side of the Jordan. It was the Lord who had told them that. He is the one who had given them permission. So again, it's another false assertion which we see are constantly being used to inflame people to come to fighting terms, to come to blows, and to hear, man, it's gonna bring them right into civil war. It's gonna do that. And I think we've got to be a little cautious, because we're pushing the edge in our own nation. Do you know that 62% of Americans polled believe that we're at the verge of civil war? 62%. That's pretty big. I think that's a pretty scary number to contemplate. And what we're gonna see here at this point is that these lying leaders, because of the rhetoric that they're going to use, and especially the harsh words, it's going to lead them into the civil war. They really are going to get to that point. And I feel sympathy, because I see these very tactics being used in our world right now. These false assertions and these threats of violence are being used for the same purpose, because Satan's consistent. This is what he always does. And I can only join you in prayer and hoping that it doesn't lead to the same in our nation. We need to be praying for that. We need to be the people speaking gracefully. Speak powerfully, but don't inflame things. Because the church, I got to tell you, is just as guilty as inflaming. We need to have conversations. We need to talk about stuff. But we need to do it with some real wisdom. And now we get to the part of the battle, verse 5. "The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when the Ephraimites who escaped said, 'Let me cross over,' then the men of Gilead would say to them, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he said no, then they would say to him, 'Then say Shibboleth.' And they would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites." That's a terrible number. But in truth, every time I read this account, it makes me think of my grandfather. He was so cute, and he would dress so funky. Like, sometimes you'd go, "You need Garanimals." He could not match. You remember Garanimals? That way you could match the shirt. You know, if you had a giraffe pants and a giraffe shirt, they'd match. My grandpa would not do that. And he'd come out, and one day he was wearing these pants, and he says, "I really like my orange pants." And I'm like, "Orange? What is orange?" And we would always laugh at him because he was adorable. He just kind of had a cute personality. He could not say orange to save his life. Like, R's were out of his vocabulary. And I'm like, "Where did you learn that? I don't even know how you picked that up. Like, what part of the country is that set in? Because I've never heard anybody else say it." And in his case, it was cute. It was really cute. We'd all giggle. I'm, oh, Grandpa Bill. And he said, how do you like my orange pants with my plaid and striped shirt? And I'm like, oh, goodness gracious. He's a fashion faux pas, but he was adorable, right? And the way he said it gave him away. Nobody else ever said it like that. But in this case, what we're talking about is speech that betrays them. This is that third kind of speech. Speech that betrayed them in revealing they were on the wrong side of the battle. And it was going to cost them their lives. 42,000 people would die. Sometimes I think we read these numbers and we never actually think about what that would look like. Think about 42,000 people. Some of our high schools around here hold 1,200 people. So you would have to go and wipe out about 40 of them, every person in them, to come to this number. Just let that sink in. All from a mouth, speaking harsh words, using false rhetoric, and now their speech would betray them. This is big stuff. This seems like kind of an obscure account for us, you know, Shibboleth or Sibboleth, but I think there's a great lesson for us as followers of Jesus, for either our speech fits with the world or it fits with God. It stands out as being worldly and operating like the world operates, or it stands out as being the speech of Jesus. And I think it's really important. Jesus said to us in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And folks, we've been given three examples in this study today alone of speaking errors. And we got to remember them: rash vows, harsh words, and speech that betrays us or reveals what's really in our heart, who we really are. Not what we say, maybe even, or think what we are, but what we really are. And in all three cases that we've seen here today, we see that there's loss associated with each one of these. This is a great place for us to ask ourselves, am I guilty of any of these? Do any one of these describe my pattern of living and communicating with other people? Or vows that I'm making before the Lord. Is this me? And I'm sure in some ways we're all guilty. But some people have real patterns here. And we can develop a pattern that we never had before because the time and the season we live in. And we get swept away. And we get an emotional high. Or we get maybe fearful when we shouldn't be fearful. And all of a sudden our speech begins to betray us. We must be the people who guard our hearts so they can steer our tongues. And we've got to be the people who guard our tongues so they don't break other people's hearts. Amen? That needs to be us. That needs to be how people would describe us. Are we those people of sincerity in our walk before God and grace that we're giving to others? Are we those people? Verse 7, we're going to close here. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead. And so often... I think we have a habit of writing people off who we think are too far broken. And we need to come back and realize the Bible is full of these accounts where people had rough starts, put their faith in Jesus, and then God used them in powerful ways. The Bible is full of these accounts. And being that Jephthah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11:32, we see that he is this kind of man. He was a good judge. He really tried to do the best he could in all these ways. And although the vow cost him his lineage, even you and I today in this place are following through on how the Lord honored him, because his legacy will never be forgotten. It's enduring forever. It's right here in the pages. That's God's grace. And this book truly has some amazing inspirational pieces, such as Jephthah and his daughter, and it also has those that kind of make us, you know, cringe a little bit. They're gut-wrenching accounts of things that shouldn't have happened, failures of individuals and the nation. And I was thinking, how do I close this out? Man, the only way I know to close this out well is to say that when we think about those two things, the inspiring stories and the accounts here that should lead us to want to walk in the same way, and those accounts of personal failure or national failure, it should cause us to want to repeat the other and run from the opposite. We should want to repeat those things of valor and of faith and of grace of words that speak life. And we should learn lessons from all those things we never want to do. How are we doing? How are we doing? That's the question. Amen? Let's pray. Will you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your word again. We want to thank you that it challenges us. It brings us to a place where we really have to contemplate, God, are we people who are guarding our mouth and our tongue? Are we speaking words of life? Are we people who are allowing ourselves to speak rashly, to make rash vows? Are we allowing ourselves to use harsh language? And is our speech betraying us? Lord, help us not to be people who operate in that way. And if we have, Lord, would you help us, Lord, to put an end to that, to repent even today, and to let our mouths speak words of truth and of life? Lord, would you help us to be those who walk so honorably, who take our vows before you so seriously that the world stands around and watches and they go, man, those people just aren't like the rest of the world. They're not being drug into the same course that the rest of the world is. They're not waylaid by all these things. They stand so confidently in their God that I feel like they love me, even though my opinions and my understandings are totally opposite of theirs. I want to hear them. I want to listen to them. I want to know why they can operate in this way. And Lord, help us to be those people who would then testify of you with every breath that we have, with every action that we take. Lord, we know we fail. We know that you know we fail. But God, then help us to use even those failures to be a greater testimony to who you are. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. And Lord, I pray for the young people in our congregation, God, that you would build them up, that you would encourage them and strengthen them to let them know that they really can make a difference where they are operating in the world simply by the sincerity of their walk before you. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, now we want to just give an opportunity to all those who are here and all who are watching or who might be listening to come into a personal walk with Jesus. If you do not know Jesus today, we want you to know that he loves you, that he has offered himself for you on the cross. He has died. That's why you would never stand in the fire alone again, because Jesus will be with you in all the pieces of life. And the way you do that is you simply come to him, you say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have lived in rebellion against your word and your righteousness. And I ask you to be my Savior. I accept that you died in my place on the cross and that you are raised from the dead that I might be eternally with you. If you have spoken that, you missed a few words, but you got the concept, you are eternally saved in Jesus today. And we want to welcome you into the family of faith wherever you may be. We thank you, God, for making this possibility. We lift all this up to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's close out our time in worship.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and he carried the cross. His love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name of all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. The light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for everything. Thank you for being born for us, for living for us, for dying for us. Thank you for teaching us and instructing us. Thank you for guiding us. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful that we get to be here and sing your praise, that we get to sing it forever. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for being so good to us. And we lift these things up in your name. Amen.
All right. Before I pray the benediction over you, are Tara and Jean in here somewhere? There they are in the back. Why don't you face toward them real quickly? They're going to be heading out. This is our last Sunday with them, and they have been such a blessing to the church. They're moving to South Carolina.
Slash their tires so they can't leave.
Yeah, there you go. So we just want to thank you guys for who you are, for being a part of the family. We've loved watching your kids grow here. We want to thank you for... Oh, don't cry. You can't do that here. I want to thank you for being a part of the Sunday school program and for helping with the Facebook live streaming and for just being wonderful. We will miss you for a short period of time, and we're going to see you there in the air soon. Will a few Amen. People just pray real quickly, and then I'll close this out, and we'll close with the benediction. Pray loud so the people can hear you, would you?